And greetings, friends around the world. Once again, this is Roderick C. Meredith bringing you this commentary on the book of Matthew. We're going through the book of Matthew almost verse by verse and hopefully opening your mind to truths you may never have understood. I've had the privilege of teaching a class on the Gospels for about 30 to 35 years, and I've been able to go into all kinds of technical points, be faced with questions, hard questions from very intelligent young people in college, and been able to study them out, dig them out, and give the answers. I hope I can give answers to you and the truth of the Bible in a way you have never understood before. So open your minds. Go get your Bible if you have one. I hope you will. Check up on me. Notice what Jesus actually said in the Bible. This is hard for most people. They've heard this and heard that, but it's not true. Often what they've heard is not what the Bible says at all. And you have to read the Bible. And Jesus told us we need to study the Word of God. And God tells us through the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things. Yes, do that. Prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Now, we're here in the book of Matthew in chapter 13, and we'd come up to verse 46 last time, talking about the pearl of great price. The kingdom of God is awesome. The opportunity to be born as the very Son of God and the soon coming resurrection from the dead is so much more important than all the other things in this world, all the other things in your life, that there is absolutely no comparison. So you need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, as Jesus tells us back in chapter 6 of Matthew. And of course, this pearl of great price parable shows us that. This man gave up everything to achieve this one great goal. And that is the goal you should set for yourself, fulfilling the purpose for which your Creator called you. Again, the kingdom of heaven, verse 47, is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. Yes, all kinds of people are called. Some respond to the call, some don't. And some who come on into the church don't understand. They just come along for whatever reason, but they don't get it and they don't respond and they don't grow in grace and in knowledge. So this net, which when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but they threw away the bad. The bad things were thrown away. There are certain ones that are coming along and they have certain knowledge, but they're really not surrendered to God at all. And so God throws away the bad. So will it be at the end of the age. This is God's statement. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just. Yes, there is a separation. There is a judgment. It's not all nicey-nice where everyone just automatically floats into God's kingdom. We better shape up or ship out, my friends. Understand this. Christ is very plain on this. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. The wicked will be cast into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There is not universal salvation. There are going to be those who fail to fulfill the purpose for which they were created. And we need to understand true Christianity. And I want to comment to you before we get further into this commentary and offer you here a powerful booklet, Restoring Apostolic Christianity. Most of you have never understood the Christianity of Christ. You just haven't. I grew up in a mainstream church, and I went to Sunday school, and I was president of my Sunday school class for a while, as a matter of fact. Both my parents graduated from that church. But nevertheless, we did not understand the Bible at all, nor did my friends who were from other Protestant denominations. And they were wandering around wondering what's up. We'd have long talks, but no one understood. This book tells you about true Christianity, apostolic Christianity. So contact the number you see on the screen and get in touch with us. Ask for this booklet. It is absolutely free and without obligation. It will open your mind to what true Christianity, the Christianity of Christ, the Christianity of the apostles, is all about. And it's not just about giving your heart to the Lord. This goes way beyond what most of you have ever understood. So don't be afraid to say, I'm just going to get some stupid sentiment. No, you're not. You're going to get facts and information, this booklet, you have probably never understood. So contact us and ask for this booklet. It will be sent to you absolutely free upon your request. Let's go ahead now. Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? Verse 52, then he said to them, therefore every scribe instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things old and new. You bring out old things that people have understood and new insights and so forth as well. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed. And when he came to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, and they were astonished and said, he came into his own country. I should make that plain. He came right back to Nazareth where he'd grown up. And when he went into the synagogue, they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? You know, who gives you the right to be right? They said to him. And they say that to us. Who gives you the right to be right? You're not a member of some big denomination with all kinds of appellations after your name. Is this not the carpenter's son? Jesus had just grown up as a carpenter in his father's home. Is not his mother called Mary? And his brother, notice he had brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. So Mary, as a normal, good wife, as God intended her to be, had other children. And she had four other sons. And are not his sisters, plural, here with us. So she had at least two daughters. So the family may have been a family of seven, or it may have been a family of nine or ten. We don't know how many daughters Mary had. Are they not here with us? Where did this man get all these things? Who gives him the right to be right? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Among those who grew up with you or your relatives, you say, well, here's old George, and who's he, and how can he know anything? That's often the attitude. And he did not do many mighty works there. Even Jesus, the Son of God, was not able to do mighty works in that place. Why? Because he was weak? Because God is weak? No. But because of their unbelief. Not his unbelief, their unbelief. God will not perform mighty works normally, that is, through a man healing and blessing and so on. He may perform mighty works and, of course, bringing about terrible plagues and so on to shake people at times, which he's going to do over the next few years. But these kind of mighty works were normally not brought forth among people who were sneering and smirking and in an attitude of doubt and in an attitude of disbelief. He did not do mighty works because of their unbelief. And that's one reason we do not find more mighty works being done today, because our whole society is permeated with all kinds of attitudes against the idea of a real God. So we want to understand, and we've got to learn about that real God. Get this booklet on Apostolic Christianity. That will help you understand. Now let's continue in Matthew chapter 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus, and he said, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work within him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. So this Herod had, of course, married his brother's wife, and that was wrong. That was not only adultery, it was incest. For John had said, it is not lawful for you to have her. And so, of course, the story goes on. She stirred up her daughter, and as you'll see in the following verses, when Herod's birthday was celebrated, why, she was dancing some very unusually sensuous dance, no doubt, and she pleased Herod in his drunken orgy, I suppose, and he promised her anything, up to half the kingdom. So he then promised her, or she asked him, for the head of John the Baptist. And Herod didn't want to do that. He said John was a righteous man, but he killed him anyway for the sake of his oath. So when Jesus heard it, verse 13, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place. The indication is, frankly, he sort of wanted to get away and think and pray, because he was still in the flesh. And his friend, his cousin, John the Baptist, had just had his head chopped off. So Jesus went off by himself to have prayer and, prayer and maybe fasting, time to contemplate what was happening. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot. They came right after him. Instead of getting mad, he wanted to serve them. So when Jesus went out and saw great multitudes near where he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. He had great compassion, outflowing concern for these people. When it was evening, the disciples came saying, this is a deserted place, send away the multitudes. And so then we find the story about how Jesus turned the 5 loaves, of course, into a multitude of food, a great deal of food for these people. And they all ate and were filled, it says in verse 20, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments. And verse 21, now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. Can you imagine that? If they had big families and many of their families were with them, which they probably were, they might have had 15 to 25,000 people there if they had 3 or 4 kids. We don't know. But undoubtedly, at least 10 to 25,000 people were fed by these 5 loaves and 2 fishes. This was awesome. This was an act of the Son of God. This was not an everyday miracle. Immediately, Jesus then made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went to a mountain by himself to pray. That is where Jesus got this power. He was God in the flesh, but he was in the flesh, my friends. And the Bible makes that very clear. It tells us back in Hebrews 4 that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Without sin. He was tempted in every way. So he needed to refresh his contact with God. And he went into a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was alone there. And the boat was in the middle of the sea then, tossed by waves. Now in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. The 4th watch of the night would have been 3 to 6 a.m. This indicates that if Jesus started praying at 9 or 10 that night, he might have been praying, most of the time at least, from maybe 9 o'clock until 3 the next morning. He was pouring out his being to the Creator God, getting close to God, walking with God, communing with God, his Father, once again. That was the source of Jesus' incredible power, prayer and fasting, yielding himself to God and obeying God and walking with God hour by hour and minute by minute. He came walking on the sea, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they cried out, saying, it's a ghost, and they were afraid. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, don't be afraid, it's me. Don't be afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. You know, Peter was the leader. He was always the one speaking forth real quick and taking the initiative and doing things before the others. And yet he was impetuous at times, made mistakes, as we all do. But he set forth first here, let me come to you on the waters. A human being. Can others do that beside Jesus? Of course they could. God is not limited, and so Peter got out of the boat, stepped down on the water, and he somehow had his eyes right on Christ, and as long as he had his eyes right on Christ and saw Christ was there, come on, come on, he was okay. But when the wind got worse and it began to stir things up, he got his mind on those waves, and then he began to sink. And that's a big lesson for all of us. We have to keep our minds on Christ. We have to keep our minds on the reality that there is a great God working out a purpose here below. That God is intervening in human affairs, even now as I speak to you. That God is bringing about his prophecies. That God does intervene. He does heal the sick. He does prepare the way for the coming kingdom of God on this earth. He does give us his Holy Spirit and help us if we yield to him. We've got to have faith and trust, absolute faith in that God. And so Peter, when he saw the wind was boisterous, he began to sink, cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, O you of little faith, why do you doubt? That's something we need to think about. He said to Peter, why did you doubt? And he might say to us, why do you doubt? My friends, we've got to have faith and trust in God. We've got to drink into this word. This word tells us in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing the word of God. I hope my talk today can help you have faith. That Jesus Christ spoken of right here, God says, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's word tells us that in Hebrews chapter 13. Look it up. Chapter 13, verse 8. Christ is the same. He has that same power. He can help you overcome the elements. He can heal you, guide you, deliver you, if you can keep your eyes on the true Christ of the Bible and put your faith and trust in him. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat, when they saw Jesus had been walking on the waters, then he gets in the boat and the big old wind, just like a, you know, a fan, just stopped. Suddenly, in that silent moment, and Christ was standing right next to them, they realized, wow, this guy that we know and think of just like us most of the time was out there walking on the water, even had Peter walking on the water. Then the wind stops when he gets into the boat, and their heart began to pound, and cold sweat began to go down their back, and they were astonished and fearful, in a sense, in the presence of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And they realized the power of God, and they worshiped him, saying, truly, you're the Son of God. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent to the surrounding region and brought to him all that were sick and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it, the hem of his garment, were made perfectly whole. Why? Because Jesus Christ himself had prayed most of that night, getting closer and closer to God. And finally, somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m., he came out walking on the water, filled with the power of God's Spirit, and they just touched the hem of his garment, and they were healed. We need to spend more time ourselves seeking God. We seek our latest television program. We like to see the latest movie. We like to have fun. We like to just spend time on our family and our normal physical stuff that takes up our time. We want to make more money and get involved in our business. We need to seek God, my friends, and if you do that, you can have more power and more meaning in your life. You can make it into the kingdom of God if God opens your mind. And if you seek him with all your heart, no doubt he will do that. Learn to put first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these physical things will be added. We'll stop right here at the end of chapter 14 and continue on in Matthew 15 next time. So keep watching, keep viewing this spot, and we'll see you here next time. This is Roderick C. Meredith speaking once again for the Living Church of God.